This day we're continuing our series on the Ordo Salutis, which explains the logical thinking and plan of God in the redemption of those given to his Son in the covenant of redemption between the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ before the very foundation of the world, that our salvation would be rich and free. And Paul lays this out in Ephesians chapter 1 as he speaks of God's eternal decree, his plan of redemption. He speaks of the way in which God, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's plan for his people is that not only would they be redeemed and justified, forgiven their sins, but those who come to faith in Jesus Christ might be received, brought into, placed in his own family. And we come, as we consider adoption, to this important and yet a topic that at times is neglected. At times it's received a short shrift in the theological works of theology. And yet it's one of the most precious, heartwarming, and practical of teachings that we find in our scriptures. The Apostle John, as he reflects on the marvel of our adoption, exclaims in praise to the Lord in 1 John 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." I say this doctrine is a bit at times overlooked or neglected, and I think there are two primary reasons for this. The first is a concept that was advocated in the 20th century, a teaching of liberalism known as the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. This notion doesn't smack of what we read in the scriptures. It's seen where God is a universal father, not just in a creative sense, but in a redemptive sense to everyone who has been created. It's a form of universal salvation that we don't find in our reading of the scriptures. And then secondly, a reason perhaps why adoption has been neglected and forgotten to some degree is that it is very frequently regarded simply as an aspect of justification. Both are legal and judicial declarations of our standing, our status with God because of the work of Christ. In justification, there is a declaration that we who know Jesus, who are in him by faith, that we are declared right and righteous before God because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Adoption, too, is a declaration. It's more than a declaration, but it is a declaration. We are declared to be legally his children. He affirms and declares our status as being brought into his membership, into his family, in which we can call upon him through Jesus as Father. But adoption is more than just a legal declaration, though it is that. It is also a bestowal of a relationship. A friend of mine, actually a friend of mine who's sitting in this room, sent this to me. It's very helpful. In regeneration, we get renewal of life from God. In justification, we get a right standing before God. But in adoption, we get a relationship with God as a father. When I was growing up and coming along, my friend's Joey, his parents were involved in a horrific automobile accident. He was an only child, and his aunt, his uncle lived nearby. And I was in the courtroom the day in which Joey was declared to be their son, in which he was legally and fully adopted. Adoption in the Bible is a once and done, a once and forever to those who truly know Jesus Christ. As one leader of a previous century said, adoption is a past tense verb, but it's a past tense verb that has incredible impact upon the present for everyone who is a Christian. J.I. Packer explained that adoption is the highest privilege a Christian can receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. He argues that it's higher and greater than justification. Now, he says justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. But then Packer goes on. Adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Adoption is a family idea, Packer writes, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. Adoption has that relational image that points us to the joy and the assurance of receiving a father who loves us and of being placed in a family with whom we can enjoy the blessings of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Adoption is therefore a picture of our intimacy, of the fellowship that we share with our Heavenly Father, and ultimately with our brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus Christ. I believe the clearest description, the most succinct definition of adoption is from the 34th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where the question is asked, what is adoption? And the answer, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption, therefore, is an act of God. It is something that God has done. It's how God brings us into his own family. And the Greek word for adoption that's used in our Bibles is a compound word comprised of two words, the word for a son, and then the form of a verb for the verb to place. It's the idea of the placement of a son into a welcoming family. It was not uncommon, this idea of a father in ancient times. He would officially adopt his own natural born legal, his own son, as his legal representative, as the one who would be the heir of his estate before that son was a son by birth. But then through adoption, the son became his son legally. Now, the fact that we're adopted into God's family implies that by nature, by our own condition, that we are not born into God's family. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, enjoyed the created in God's image, enjoyed the blessings of fellowship, of communion, of discussion with the Creator, our God. But through the fall, while they retained the image of God, that image was marred, and their relationship as children with the Father was lost. They became outcast, cast out of the garden, alienated from his holy and righteous presence. This is the condition into which we as humans are born. We're born, as Paul writes in Ephesians, as aliens, as strangers to the family of God. We are those described by Paul as children of wrath, those who fall short of his righteous glory, who deserve his justice, his judgment, his displeasure of us. That is our natural, that is our native condition. That is who we are. But the beauty and glory of the gospel work of Jesus Christ is that in Christ, we're introduced into the family. We're brought out of being children of the devil and are received into the number of those who have the rights and the privileges of God's children. We have a new status. We are fully adopted children of our heavenly Father. And it is in and through Christ that we are loved by our heavenly Father with a great, a marvelous, and a perfect love. The Apostle John talks about the incarnation of our Savior and the purpose of his coming, that we might become brought into the family. In John chapter 1, he writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And we see here God's design of redemption, of sending his own Son, of his gracious sovereign will, that we're born not of our own efforts, not of our own power, not by our own will, but by the design and purpose of God, that we might become his children. And this is what Paul is getting at in Galatians chapter 4. Most of these verses are on our sheet. Verses Galatians 4, 4 to 7. "But when the fullness of time had come," and here he's speaking of God's plan of sending his Son as the Redeemer, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The glorious truth is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into God's family. You're welcome by this family and by our great and perfect Heavenly Father. I'd like to speak in our remaining few moments together on some implications of this teaching, of this truth and doctrine of adoption. I think many of us might understand the truth that we are now God's children when we come to Jesus Christ in and through Christ alone, but we need help perhaps in understanding what does that mean and how is that to make a difference in the way in which I live my life. You know, doctrine, the truth of who God is and his word, is not merely to just be believed in our minds, but it is also to shape the living of our lives. Right thinking always leads to right living. Orthodoxy, right belief, always is to lead to right living, orthopraxy. And so we need to be gripped with the truth and the glory of our adoption so that it makes a difference in the very fiber of our lives. I'd like to mention a couple of things. The first is our view of God. We find in the Old Testament very little reference to God as Father. There are a couple of references. But in the New Testament, we find that there are over 200 references to God as Father. I know in some of our own experiences, our own natural fathers may have fallen short, in some cases far short, of God's design, certainly short of the perfect love and grace and truth of our Heavenly Father. But through Christ, we are to have a view of God, that God is now our Father, that the fellowship that our first parents had forfeited because of their sin and rebellion is now restored through the righteous work of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and that we can call upon God as Father, a word of intimacy, a word of affection, a word that speaks of tenderness and of love. It is in Christ that we come to God praying as Jesus teaches us, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus promised his original disciples, and this truth carries down to us today. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. Instead, those who have come to him have been brought into his family. This idea of God as Father is to transform our prayer lives. We find so frequently in the New Testament, references to prayer are often associated to reference with God as Father. Our Westminster Confession of Faith and the chapter describing our adoption says that we have access to the throne of grace with boldness because now we are adopted and we know that we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us. The language the divines use is that he protected and provided and pitied for and chastened them as by a father and yet never cast off. Our understanding of the biblical teaching of adoption is to transform our view of the Lord. Secondly, it's to change our view and understanding of ourselves. She was 18 years old when she was awoken 6 a.m. June the 20th, 1837, and the young Princess Victoria was told, she was informed that her uncle, King William IV, had died during the night, which meant that Victoria was now the Queen of England. She had a status of some royalty as a princess, but she became the Queen of England. One implication of the truth of the status of all who have come to Jesus, who know him and have been brought into God's family, is that we are to see ourselves and one another's as those for whom our Savior died. We are those who have been brought into God's royal family. The world may say certain things about us. Our value may be esteemed by certain, how deep our pockets may be, our athletic prowess, our intellectual ability. But we know that our status before God is that of his own child whom he has loved. We are to view ourselves from the glory of this truth, of the reality of who we are in Jesus and who we will be for all eternity. A third practical implication of the teaching of the truth of adoption is that we, as followers of Jesus, are part of a greater family. If we truly know Jesus and brought into his family, we are brothers and sisters together. And I've heard from many of our members, that at times the bond, the friendship, the fellowship of a Christian brother or sister at times is even closer than the ties of flesh and blood. This family includes those who are alive today following Jesus from around the world, the church militant, but it also includes those who have gone before, who are part of the church triumphant, who are already in the presence of our Savior in glory. This teaching is to call us to consider and to esteem one another with respect and love, that we belong to a community of faith that transcends the walls of any one church building. We're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our relationships with one another are important. We're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not to cloister ourselves off. We are to be one with another, supporting, praying for, challenging one another, speaking God's truth and word to each other. You know, think of the 59 verses in the New Testament that are part of those one another verses that we find in our New Testament. Another implication that comes from the truth of our adoption is that we are to know our destiny. There is a great destiny, a marvelous inheritance to those who know Jesus Christ, who have been brought into the family. Perhaps in your own family, there has been a will, or you might yourself have a will as a parent or a grandparent where you hope and plan to pass on to your family some of the blessings and privileges of being part of the family. And so in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing, Paul says. We have a glorious inheritance and a great destiny. The inheritance has already begun, and that we've been forgiven our sins and we've been regenerated, made new by God's Spirit. And we have the privilege of fellowship with the Lord and with one another. But a day is coming when we die. We have that promise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who know Jesus. Or when our Savior returns from glory and we're received unto him, we'll have the full consummation of all of the promises. It's already grand and glorious, is it not? What our Savior has done, the privileges that we've already received, and yet more is to come, where we'll be in the presence with the Lord forever. We will see him and know him as he is. The very sin and struggles that we deal with in this world will come to an end. We will also have glorified bodies. The scriptures speak of our being heirs, and even joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ, as Paul writes there in Romans chapter 8. And then finally, and very briefly, there is the spirit of adoption. It's in that same passage on your handout from Romans chapter 8, in which we learn where the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them ours, that God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts that we may cry out to him, Abba, Father, a term of affection, but also of respect and love, of reverence and appreciation. Paul puts it this way, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We know we are children, and God has given us the Spirit of His Son into our own hearts. The Spirit bears witness that we are the Lord's, that He has changed us. It is a witness in which our own spirits bear witness to us, but also the Spirit of the living and true God. And we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. We can go to our God in the midst of adversity and difficulty. We know that He is an ever-present Father. He is a Savior who will never leave us or forsake us. May God help us to consider the wonder and grandeur of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ through His gospel work of adoption, in which we have been brought into the family and are given all of the rights and privileges of His children. And may we, as those children, be good stewards of those rights and privileges, that we might live our lives for His glory, that that family likeness of our Savior might become more and more real in our own lives, that we might become more conformed to His image for His glory and honor. Let's pray together. Our great and our glorious God, we marvel that the likes of us, we know the reality of our own hearts, and we praise You that You have loved us with an everlasting love, that You plan to not only send Your Son to forgive us our sins, but to adopt us, to call us by name, to place us in Your own family, that we can call upon You as Father and have our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as an elder brother, and the many brothers and sisters that we have in Your great family. We give You our joyful praise. We ask for Your strength and help that we might live in light of this glorious truth. For Christ's name and sake we pray. Amen.